brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host.
And sitting in with Bob once again, I'm Doug McBurney, host of the Weekly Worldview at KGOV.com.
Doug, good evening. It's great to be on the air on KGOV on the web.
Here we go. It is Friday.
Information Radio Network across the country.
Nationwide.
And, well, sort of.
Well.
How about Nation Thin? Nation on the Atkins diet. Okay, Nation Thin.
Nation Thin, okay.
Doug, here's a headline.
I love headlines.
Give me your gut reaction response. This is the headline of the Rocky Mountain News.
Okay.
Cheney.
Dick Cheney, Vice President.
With a colon after it.
Cheney.
This has nothing to do with the Secretary of State, but it's Cheney with a colon after it. And this is it. And then it's a quote from Cheney. This is the headline. Cheney, let Arafat go.
Let Arafat go.
Cheney, let Arafat go. That strikes me, that headline.
It strikes me. It brings to mind Moses for some reason.
Oh, Moses.
Let my people go.
let my people go. Arafat. But Cheney want them to let. What if Ariel Sharon said, Bush, let Moussaoui go.
Yeah.
You know Moussaoui?
Yeah. Moussaoui is the only one. The 20th hijacker.
Charged for 9/11. He's
right.
A terrorist.
Right.
And what if he said, let the shoe bomber go?
Yeah, that guy. Or Johnny Walker Black, let him go.
Bush, let the shoe bomber go.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, it makes me wonder, Bob, what is Bush's current position on Israel, anyway?
Bush's position?
Yeah, I heard the show last night.
Well, what time is it?
It's Eastern time.
Okay, it's an odd-numbered hour. It's 7 o'clock.
Right.
7 o'clock, Bush is pro-Palestinians.
Pro-Palestinian.
On the even-numbered hours, he's pro-Israel. On the odd-numbered hours, he's pro-Palestine.
Yes.
Doug, he changed his position four times this week. I've been counting.
I know.
He said Israel has the right to defend themselves as their tanks are rolling into Bethlehem.
I was like, yay, Roma.
Yeah, finally. Yeah. And then he said, Israel has got to withdraw. This is terrible because he just took a phone from Egypt's Hosni Mubarak.
Oh.
Then 3 hours later, he said, Israel has a right to defend themselves.
Yeah.
And then Colin Polyp said, they got to withdraw. I mean, I need to withdraw.
Yeah, no, I thought it was like an invasion of the body snatchers thing where they switched him or something.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, right.
In the middle of the night, he came out of a pod all of a sudden. And now he was pro-Palestinian.
Yeah, some alien is entered into Bush's body. At least, you know, back in the 70s, I was a young kid watching the presidential debate.
Yeah.
The presidential campaign, and there was a TV commercial. Who was it for? Some Democrat. It'll come to me. And they kept making his face revolve around in a circle.
Yeah.
And every time it came around, he gave the opposition on some issue.
And they probably had actual tape with the opposite thing.
Yeah, like he says, I'm against this, I'm for this. It kept flipping around.
Yeah.
And the concern is that in the next presidential election, the Democrats will make some TV commercial showing Bush at 2 o'clock, I'm for Israel.
Right.
At 3 o'clock, the Palestinians are being mistreated. 4 o'clock, Ariel Sharon has the right to defend himself. 5 o'clock, let my people go. Make up your mind. So we know whether to be upset, happy, send an email, don't send an email.
Yeah, no
what
kidding.
Do we do?
Well, Bush is trying to please all people, I suppose.
Well, he clarified the Bush doctrine.
He did.
If anyone's going to clarify it, it should be Bush.
Yes, it should.
And the Bush doctrine was this. Yeah. It was that if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist.
I remember that. Yep.
And that's a good, we got all excited about that.
Yeah, I thought that was great.
We created a website. Our church did, Denver Bible Church.
Yeah, ArafatHarborsTerrorist.com.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's it. Very simple, straightforward website.
Yeah.
ArafatHarborsTerrorist.com.
And that was all the information we had at that time.
About Arafat.
Yeah, that we knew he was harboring
terrorists. Yeah, so Bush now has clarified the clarification of the Bush doctrine, which is if you harbor a terrorist, you are a terrorist, except for Arafat.
Except for Yasser. Yeah.
Because he has negotiated for peace in the past.
Right.
Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense.
Well, no, don't you remember in between the suicide bombings, there was
negotiations.
Yeah, right. I remember, right.
But now, Israel, the IDF, has presented documents, you know, they went all through Yasser's compound.
Oh, yeah, they did. Mm-hmm.
They combed the place.
Yeah.
Remember that beautiful big hole in the side of that building?
One of the best holes ever.
Beautiful
hole. That
was
great.
And so Israeli soldiers going through with Uzis, and they go through the CFO, the chief financial officer for the Palestinian Authority, and they find the invoices from Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade to pay for the bombs to blow up women and children. And Arafat's approving them and signing them and paying for the terrorists. So he's not harboring terrorists. He is a terrorist.
He are a terrorist.
He are terrorist are Yasser.
Yeah.
No terrorist are Yasser. So we need a new Bush doctrine too, which is if you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist.
Exactly.
If you are a terrorist, forget harboring a terrorist.
Yeah.
He's not just harboring them. He are a terrorist.
He is a terrorist. And, you know, maybe if Bush would come out with that position, he wouldn't have to clarify it every half hour, 45 minutes.
I wonder, how could you clarify that? If you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist.com.
Yeah.
We need a website for
that. We'll have to get that one.
So then what is he going to clarify that? If you are a terrorist, you are a terrorist, except if you're Yasser.
Well, eventually he may have to actually come out and say that, and he'll be embarrassed right there in front of everyone. He'll stop all of a sudden and freeze, and he'll realize that he's holding two mutually exclusive ideas in his mind at once, and he'll probably smoke will come out of his ears.
Right.
It's got to happen eventually if he wants to be true to himself.
I think he has nightmares with that song from the 70s, Yasser. Yasser,
that's my gal. But you know, when Yasser says that's my baby, that's because he wants to kill it or blow it up.
Right, in my target zone.
Blow up the babies and the gals, that's right. The tactic Yasser.
So that's a clarification. Oh, by the way, what's our phone number?
Phone number is 800-262. No, it's, what is the phone number here? It's 800.
8-N-Yard.
8-N-Yard.
That was the old number.
That was, 1-800. I don't know where that number came from.
1-800-8-N-YART.
1-800-836-9278. If you care to call the program and if you have something to contribute, please feel free to do so.
Yeah, 1-800-8-N-YART.
Yeah, good time.
You know, if you forget the number on the talk show you're doing, it sort of reminds me of KOA radio.
Yeah.
This is irrelevant to anyone in the rest of the country.
Well, they know because Clear Channel owns all the stations there, too.
That's true. But it's really irrelevant. But this guy, in fact, I think he's a talk show host now in New York, George Weber. But he had a promo going for his show once. And he said, "Hi, tune into my show at midnight. This is George Weber. George Weber. George Weber." He said, "I'm having a hard time saying my name. Weber. It's terrible. I'm a talk show host. I can't even say my own name." I just thought that was the funniest promo.
But he got the phone number right, unlike
myself.
Now
he's on in New York.
Hey, that's the key, right?
That is.
Hey, I got a headline here. How about this, Bob? This will grab your attention.
Yeah.
Leader of Uganda says Uganda has no homosexuals. Yeah.
Come on, that's not a real
headline. The real headline right there.
Who put this out?
From the Associated Press.
It's true if it's from the...
Oh, yeah, right.
Uganda
has no homosexuals.
They should put that on their travel brochures. Who do you know that's traveled to Uganda in the last 10 years?
You know, when I do the travel search, Uganda's never at the top of my...
But people start going to Uganda.
Yeah.
Remember when the homosexuals boycotted Colorado?
Yes.
Back with Amendment 2?
Oh, yeah.
Where we said you don't have to rent or hire homosexuals. You don't have to rent... Well, I guess they used to rent themselves, but you don't have to rent to them.
Oh, man. Oh.
Anyway, we had that amendment, too. We voted for it. It passed. The homosexuals boycotted us, and our economy went through the roof.
Can a Christian lie without sinning? If the Nazis were at your door, is it a sin to lie to them so they don't find the family of Jews living in your attic? Was it wrong for the Hebrew midwives to lie to save the Israelite babies in Exodus chapter 1? And if that was immoral, then why did God reward them? Are Christians today nicer than God? Would the average Christian condemn Jesus if he came back today and called people names like swine, Matthew 7, or a dog, Matthew 15, or a snake or a brood of vipers, Matthew 23? Today, that would be considered unchristlike by most Christians, but he said it. And in an effort to make you more Christlike, we've put together a 6-tape audio album called Nicer Than God. It's available for $29.95. Get the information you won't receive in the average Nicer Than God church. The world we live in is an immoral, disgusting mess. The problems parents face in raising children today are enormous and growing. So to help you in your responsibility to raise godly young men and women, we at Bob Benyard Live are offering the Train Up a Child package. The first item is a 100-page book written by Michael and Debbie Pearl called To Train Up a Child. With over 300,000 copies in print, this is an invaluable resource for parents based on biblical truth, not psychobabble. and always easy to understand and clear-thinking Pastor Bob Enyart rounds out this teaching tool. Included in the package are two sermons on child-rearing delivered by Pastor Enyart to his congregation in Denver, Colorado. Order the Train Up a Child package for $14.95 and get your child on the right path.
Welcome back, Bob Enyart Live, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. Doug, global warming?
Global warming, yeah. I'm sweating already.
Here's the headline.
Yeah.
This is, again, from the Rocky Mountain News, but it's an Associated Press story. Aren't they all?
Yeah, they are, just about.
Measurements show Antarctica is cooling, not warming as feared.
It's already cold enough up there, though, isn't it?
It's very cold. And, you know, they think that Antarctica is a bellwether for the rest of the globe.
Uh-huh.
They thought that Antarctica would get warmer, and then the rest of the world would get warmer because we're warming, supposedly.
Of course. Yeah.
So you could either believe Al Gore or the thermometer. You can take your choice, and global warming is not true. It's not a concern. But new measurements from using special satellite-based radars indicate that the ice age...
The ice age.
Well, remember the old ice age?
Yeah, well, I've heard of the old ice age.
Everything was freezing, and then it's thawed, and now we have global warming.
Right.
Well, we must be back to an ice age because the ice is thickening in Antarctica, and it's gotten colder.
Oh, wow.
And that's one report in the journal Science.
Mm-hmm.
A separate report in Nature says that Antarctica's valleys have grown noticeably colder in the last 20 years.
Huh.
So it's getting colder.
Yeah. Well, Bob, I want to ask you, you know, don't you consider yourself somehow less of a human because you don't concern yourself with environmental concerns all day?
No.
I mean, what do you sit and worry about all day? I mean, you don't care about global warming. You're not concerned about animal rights. What do you do with all of your time?
Mostly I worry about Bush.
Oh, George Bush.
That sort of makes me an environmentalist.
Okay.
You know, Moses had a problem with the Bush and changed his whole life.
Right?
I worry about the battle between good and evil.
Oh, that?
Yeah. I don't worry about, you know, liberals worry about save the whales.
Yeah.
Because you never have a drunk whale come into your living room and throw up on your couch. It's a very convenient cause.
Exactly.
Save the whales.
Save the whales.
How about save the humans?
Yeah. How about that?
Save a baby, go to jail.
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. They want to save whales.
Right. And isn't that nice when you live in Colorado, you put a save the whales sticker on your car, suddenly you're an environmentally conscious and concerned.
Be a
person.
Hero, save a whale, save a baby, go to jail.
Hey, that's
so
a good line.
So you're going to save babies and drunks, if you're a Christian, change people's lives around.
Yeah.
And that's a real risk doing that. But if you're going to save the earth, the earth isn't going to call you at 3 o'clock in the morning drunk from jail. Save the earth, save the trees, you save the whales.
Right, right.
Come on, it's all bogus. And besides, my Father God could whoop your mother up.
Oh, okay, all right.
So forget this mother
Let's
earth
not
stuff.
Get pugnacious here. All so right. You are fairly, well, at least you're engaged. And that's, you know, you're engaged in the...
I'm married now.
Oh, that's right. You're married. Hey, I got a line from Bubba Bill Jeff Clinton that appeared in Newsweek magazine. Newsweek, apparently it's a publication about politics and culture.
Yeah.
I haven't read it myself, but apparently it's a big deal.
Yeah, I guess.
Anyway, Bill Jeff Clinton was in Newsweek last week, and he uttered this line. He said, "I've always said I wish Monica Lewinsky well. I hope she has a good life. There's nothing I can do about that, though."
What in the world?
I don't know. I pulled it out of the article because I just thought, this guy's really losing it.
He is a wacko.
He wishes Monica he hopes she has a good life, but there's nothing he can do about it.
No.
There's nothing he's done that could even be construed as being involved with whatever turns out with that woman.
Right.
So please just stop associating. Anyway, we don't want to give Bubba Bill Jeff too much press since he's graciously gone into that good night finally.
Yeah.
Just about sick of hearing about him. Anyway.
He's mostly disappeared from the scene.
Yeah, he has. And thankfully enough. All right. Now, Bob, I got an email from someone here who is taking issue with you.
Uh-oh. One of our listeners?
Apparently he listened to that show, although he may not claim to be a listener.
Let's see.
He listened to the show where apparently you attacked someone. Apparently. Anyway,
right.
I'll just – it's from – It's from someone named Jay out there in the ether somewhere on AT&T Global.
All right.
He says...
Hello, Jay.
Hey, Jay. He says, I was sent to a link. I was sent a link to your website in a Christian news group, which that'll happen, right?
Yeah.
He says, I want to ask you how you can claim to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and attack people in the way that you do.
Which way would he have me attack people?
Well, I'd maybe he doesn't offer any creative ideas.
He might have a preferable way of attack.
Yeah.
I agree. We're all different. We all get to attack the wicked in different ways.
Yeah.
Take your pick. How do you want to do it?
Yeah, I have
I tend
style.
To do it verbally.
Yeah, and in a rather blunt manner, an abrasive.
Verbally blunt. You know, so many – Doug, I want to hear the rest of what this guy has to say. But so many Christians, they want comfort and they want niceness. And you ask people, is the Bible filled mostly with confrontation or mostly with agreement?
Yeah, it's all just one happy get-along.
Did Jesus come
along.
And say,
yeah.
come on, can't we just all get along? Jesus go to the Pharisees and say, can't we just all get along?
Yeah,
is that what Jesus said?
I don't remember. I couldn't quote that chapter and verse. I don't
recall. Or did he say,
that.
You vipers?
Yes.
You dogs.
Dogs.
And bad things.
There was a lot of confrontation in the Bible.
Yeah, you fools, you hypocrites, liars, you thieves.
Yes.
And when you call people thieves and liars and dogs and on,
mm-hmm.
Sometimes they might get mad.
They might get mad.
And did Jesus say, I don't want anybody to get mad at me, so I'm going to be as nice as I can?
No, I think he was pretty sure that they were going to be mad with him.
Yeah, he called himself the rock of offense.
The rock of offense,
Because he offended people. And
yes, he
what
did.
The apostles came and said, Jesus, do you know that they were offended by what you said?
Yeah.
And he said, they were? They must have misunderstood me.
I feel terrible.
Quick, go get them and tell them I'll say it in different words.
Bring the Pharisees back. I'd like to clarify.
He said... When Peter said they were offended, he said, basically, let me paraphrase.
Please.
Well, there's a lot more where that came from.
Amen, brother.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
And he's the rock of offense. People get offended by him. But Christians are told that if you offend people, you're not being Christ-like.
Yes. I've heard that all my life.
Yeah. So this guy sounds like he might be nicer than Jesus.
He's very nice.
This guy? Is.
He's an extremely nice guy. Yeah. And I can tell by the rest of his email. He says, Bob, you call a person a fool because they answer a question with an opinion, when that's the only way a non-Christian can answer a question is with an opinion.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Oh, he's talking about Rusty from last week.
That's right.
The homosexual. I asked him, is there such a thing as absolute right and absolute wrong? And he said, no. Now, he just said no, rather dogmatically.
Yes, he did.
No. And then I said, is it absolutely wrong to kill 6 million Jews, to murder them? Yeah. He said, well, in my opinion, I don't care about your opinion. I want to know if you were dead, if you're not alive, before you were born, for people who've never heard of you, is it wrong for the Nazis to murder the Jews? Was it wrong for them? Wrong for them? And he could only say, well, in my opinion,
for
it's
me,
wrong.
Yeah,
but
me.
In their opinion, it was right.
That's right.
So, Rusty, you got two different opinions.
Right.
You know, so what tie are you going to wear with that suit?
And should we kill the Jews?
Two different opinions. Whosever opinion, well, it's your opinion. It's your subjective morality.
Yes.
And so anyway, I wanted to smack Rusty. And Jay, we got to figure out what to do with
Jay.
Well,
the only way a non-Christian can answer a question is with an opinion, Bob. You should realize that.
And so what he's saying is they don't really know the truth.
Right.
And so all they have there is opinion.
Yes, that's all
they
have.
Well, Jay, in a way, that's right. So obviously they are fools.
Yeah, yeah.
If you don't know that there is such a thing as right and wrong, you're a fool.
So I guess the un-Christians are condemned to answer questions with foolish opinions of fools.
Right. God says in the Bible, if you don't believe in God, you're a fool.
Yes.
Now, God says that. God says that he who says there is no God is a fool.
Yes.
The fool says there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're a Christian, you've read the Bible, and you know that. It says it right there that a fool says there is no God. And you're talking to some blithering idiot.
Yeah.
And he says, I don't believe in God. There's no God.
Yeah.
You know he's a fool.
Right there.
But you don't tell him.
Well, I think.
Is that love?
I think you need to tell him right away.
Is that love not to tell a fool that he's a fool because he doesn't know he's a fool? It's like if you're working with an alcoholic. He thinks he's fine. And you don't say, you're an alcoholic.
Yeah. Well, Bob, but that's not very nice to bring stuff like that up.
Right. You know? And that's why Jesus said, there's a lot more where that came from.
Yeah.
Well, paraphrased version.
Paraphrased. All right. Now, all right. More from Jay. We've got more from where this came from. He says, Bob, you ask a question expecting an absolute answer, yet nobody except God truly knows the absolute truth.
Does Jay absolutely know that?
Well, yeah, that's
Does
an interesting
Jay
question.
Absolutely know that no one but God knows the truth?
Well, I wonder what Jay's evidence is for that.
Does Jay know there is a God? He claims to be a Christian.
He claims to be a Christian, but
so
apparently...
So does he know there's a God?
Well, he may not be sure after hearing
He's
this.
He's obviously unsure if there is a God, if there is right or wrong, if there is truth. He probably doesn't even know if I was really rude that night.
No.
Well, I mean, does he absolutely know that I was wrong in what I did?
Well, maybe way deep down, but he'd never pass judgment on you about it.
Jay... You really got to go to school before you email this show.
Yeah. You got actually, I will say that his punctuation and spelling so far is it's quite good.
All right. Glad to hear that. That's an improvement from the normal
normal emails we get.
It's better than the unbelievers.
Have you noticed that about email, Bob?
Yeah.
Is that people are lazy about their email. They don't seem to care.
And I can't do that.
If they send misspellings and inappropriate punctuation.
When I send an email... If there's a misspelling, it's because I don't know how to spell the word.
Right. It's not because you just didn't care.
Right.
You just outright
right.
didn't know.
I tried to punctuate correctly and spell correctly just because you're talking to somebody, and it's a level of respect.
Yes, I think so. And I think that the whole internet culture, somehow we're losing that.
Yeah, and it seeps into actual memos and letters.
Oh, and in AP articles all the time. All right. You know, the news wires, they're replete with, well, it's
so has this guy said anything that's really substantive? What else?
Well, here, I think we're coming up on something right now, as a matter of fact. He says, Bob, when you ask a question, you're asking for an answer not to match your own, but for their thoughts and their comments.
That's really the... Okay.
This is the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of his...
Of Christianity today. Yeah. You know the kind of Bible study that I really hate? I've experienced it.
Okay.
You go into a living room. It's a small group.
Sure.
Type. Yeah. You know, they have the cell groups.
Yeah. Okay.
And the leader reads a passage out of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he goes around a room and he says... And what does that mean to you?
Oh, no.
And what does that mean to you?
Oh, no.
And what does that mean to you? Could you imagine the Apostle Paul coming into Corinth? And he's almost been killed.
Right,
he just left Athens with barely his life.
Yeah.
He comes into Corinth and he reads a passage out of Isaiah 53. And he says, so, Cornelius, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Apollos, what does that mean to you?
Titus, could we get your opinion over here?
What kind of... That's not a Bible study.
No.
A Bible study is when someone studies the word and then they teach.
Yeah.
And when Paul taught Bible studies, basically... Remember the guy fell through the roof and died?
Yeah, the guy fell from the top, but yeah.
Yeah, because it's like an eight-hour Bible study. Now, that's a Bible
that's
study.
That's a Bible study.
If you don't have any casualties, it's not a Bible study.
Well, Bob, I got to admit that you've embarrassed me a bit here because back when I was, back before I met you, but I was watching your television show,
yeah,
I knew that my life was not in order. And I knew I needed to start a Bible study. So I started a Bible study with couple of friends of mine at work.
Oh, no.
And what you described is about exactly what we did for about 6 weeks until we realized that none of this was really making any sense whatsoever. And then thankfully, that night on your television show, you announced that you were starting a Bible study.
Oh.
And I'm like, hallelujah, I can finally learn how to study the Bible and I won't look like an idiot.
Wow, praise the Lord. So anyway, when Jesus asked people a question, he wanted the truth. And if he didn't get the truth, then he'd correct them.
Right.
He didn't just want their opinion. Well, there are no right or wrong answers. I just want your opinion. Hey, Doug, this is a live commercial inside the show.
And isn't it convenient that we just mentioned the Sunday night Bible study from Denver Bible Church? Because that gives us a chance to let the audience know about
the Bible study tapes. And what do we, we talked about the Bible study, but I usually don't say what it costs or how to get it because we teach through the Bible on Sunday nights and we record them and we ship them out to families all over the country.
Yeah.
They get four tapes a month.
Mm-hmm.
What do we charge for that?
I believe it's $249 a month.
$249?
No, it's not. It's $24.95 a month for four tapes.
Wow.
It's a bargain.
And the tapes are usually between an hour and 90 minutes.
Yeah.
An hour to an hour and a half, four tapes. And so you get 4 hours of Bible study during the month. You get the tapes.
Right.
And then you've got a month to listen. You listen to one tape. People tell us normally they listen to them all the first couple days.
We've got a lot of people with problems like that. They just can't stop. 3 days into the month, they've already devoured all their tapes.
And so then every month you're part of an ongoing Bible study where we really dig into the Bible.
And what's great is even though we move from book to book, we study different books, but there's a thread of the same teaching, the same theology, the
systematic
theology that runs through the whole Bible.
The overview of the whole Bible is used to understand each book and each chapter.
Right.
So like when people come to say Romans chapter 2, we're in the book of Romans right now.
Yeah.
Or other chapters in Romans, like Romans 9, Romans 11.
Ooh, yeah.
Some of these, and they don't really know where the book of Romans fits in the overall story of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really confusing when Paul's talking about the Jews, then he's talking about the Christians, he's talking about those that God has written the law on their hearts, he's talking to the Jews to whom the law was given,
right,
and the Christians, and he says different things about all those different groups.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians who really, they haven't spent time to get an overview of the whole Bible, and they get to one of those verses.
Right.
Where Paul says that if you live according to the law, you will be justified. If you do what the law says, that you'll be justified. And Christians read that and they say, well, I believe you're saved by grace.
Yeah.
How can you be justified by the law? What does that mean?
Yeah, what's Paul saying here?
And then there seems to be a contradiction. What's going on?
Yeah.
So, well, and not only Romans, but Genesis. We have a blast.
Yeah, and
Genesis.
That's what's great is that by knowing the overall plot of the Bible as it runs through the whole Bible, you can go back to Genesis and find answers to questions in Romans because it's all laid out.
I had lunch with a U.S. attorney this past week. We're back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-N-YARDS.
That's 1-800-836-9278.
All right. Doug, I don't know if we finished with that letter, but first, April 1st just passed.
Yes, it did.
And last year, our church made quite a deal. We took out an ad in the newspaper celebrating National Atheist Day.
Oh, yeah.
The ad ran on April 1st.
Yeah.
Which is April Fool's Day.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes the atheists lament that we have Easter, we have Christmas, we have Thanksgiving where you thank God, but they don't have a holiday.
Exactly.
And we just remind them, you do too, April Fool's Day.
That's right.
It's National Atheist Day every April 1st. So we took out an ad celebrating April Fool's Day last year, National Atheist Day, and we didn't do it this year because, 2 years in a row, but maybe next year Denver Bible Church will take out another ad and do that.
All right. It was a kick last year.
Yeah, had fun.
It's tough to get atheists to show up at a real Bible-believing church, though.
Yeah.
It's really tough. Well, let's see. Did we have anything of any value here from Jay out at AT&T Global Land? He says, Bob, I found just as much Christian teachings and teachers in my public schools as I have in my own church.
Man, talk about somebody talking their church down.
No,
don't trash talk your church like that.
You're probably going to kick him out for that comment.
You're supposed to build up your church. I mean, if I was the pastor, I'd be so ashamed that was said in public.
Well, now Jay says he...
So he's saying the teachers in my church are just as bad as the teachers in the public school.
Exactly.
What a shame.
That's
no wonder it's out. Look at the letter he wrote.
Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing.
I think the public school teachers and the teachers at the church might be pretty evenly skilled.
Oh, sure. I'm sure that they probably go to the same parties and hang out together.
You have a lot of great churches out there, but the nicest churches are trouble.
There you go. He says, Bob.
Yeah.
And he says, Bob, keep in mind, Jesus didn't hide in the church or with his followers. He went out and faced the mockers and scoffers and sinners. He went out to show them love and mercy.
Mm.
I know many Christians that have helped to minister and share with many homosexuals and others lost at our school. So I guess he's trying to promote the idea of sending your little kids to school. He says it. He says, I feel, he says, if your child is a strong Christian, it should be fine.
It should be fine?
It should be for your kids to be fine.
To go to public school.
Yeah, I'm sure they'd be in about the same position going to public school as they would going to his
church. So if a Jew was a strong Jew back in the Old Testament, it should be fine for him to go and hang out with the Philistines.
Oh, yeah.
And send his kids to a Philistine. Put your little Jewish kids, say in the time of David, on a Philistine school bus.
Sure, yeah.
Well, it's Philistine chariot.
Yeah.
Put them and let them go to Goliath's hometown.
Yeah.
And go to a Philistine school.
Hang out with them. Maybe do some extracurricular activities with the Philistine kids.
Do some studies about Baal and Ashtaroth in your religious studies class.
Right, right.
So if the Jews would have let their children go to a Philistine school in the Old Testament, how do you think God would respond? What would he approve of that?
I think not. I think not. And I think he probably holds the same opinion today for any Bible-believing Christian.
Back then, God was a bit more...
Directly involved, a bit more
aggressive. And I think back then, if believers back then said, well, we're going to send our kids to a godless education system run by the Philistines, I think God would have opened up the ground beneath their tent and sucked them down alive to hell. Because you don't hand your children over to godless educrats and say, here, would you help me raise my kids? I mean, God gives us as parents the responsibility to do that.
Well, Bob, here's the closing statement from Jay.
Yes.
The crescendo. He says, I think also that how can a person who is lost know what is right and wrong if no Christian is in the public school to talk to them and to live their lives as a testimony?
You know, and that's why it's that very reason that there's a new breed of missionaries that have gone into the houses of ill repute. And they've sent their children to work in the houses of ill repute pretty much just to clean up, you know, to vacuum, to do the linens. Because if we don't send children into houses of ill repute, how can any prostitute ever get saved?
Who's going to witness to them?
Right.
We need to send the kids right on in there.
Yeah, and, you know, how about the jails? We should send the kids into the jails.
And the bars.
And how about right now in Hebron?
Yeah.
In the Gaza Strip?
Yeah.
We should get a bunch of Christian parents to put their kids on planes over to Israel and send them into Bethlehem.
Yeah, let's put them right in between the Israeli tanks and the church.
Because otherwise, how are the Palestinian kids going
to
get saved?
Someone
when you're a
witness.
Parent, God gives you the responsibility to protect your kids, not to send them out as bait to try to lure in somebody so you could witness to them.
Amen. Wow.
Let's go to California. Johnny, speak your mind.
Hey, hi, Bob.
Hi, Johnny.
What's up, Doug?
Hey, not a whole lot. Johnny, you're up. What's happening?
Well, I just had to call and ask Bob a question. I have a friend. He's a brother in Christ, and he had the same thing happen to him as Bob did. That is, he spanked his kid and had him taken away.
Oh, man.
Oh, that is a terrible tragedy. It's happened to many thousands of families in America. You spank your children, and the bureaucrats, the social workers, they will threaten, they will try to take your kids away from you.
Right.
It's quite a problem.
Well, they did, and they got their kids back after about 8 months, I believe.
Oh, what a tragedy. Could you imagine?
No, I can't.
How old are their kids?
Ooh, they have four. No, I'm sorry, they have three.
Okay.
We're on the way, and one is 10, the oldest one. That's the one that got the spanking.
That's about the right age for a good spank. Yep.
And the
He's
other...
probably a very good kid who needed a good spanking. Probably. But go
ahead. Well, he needs a good spanking.
Okay, okay. We'll go no further. Enough said there.
All right. Well, you know, liberals say every kid is a good kid.
Oh, yes. Oh,
Harrison Klebold. Well, okay, go ahead.
His problem is that he has the kids back, and now the oldest one is acting up again.
The 10-year-old?
The 10-year-old is acting up again.
Saying you
powerless
can't. Right, and the 10-year-old is saying, don't you dare lay a hand on me, or I'll call the cops.
Yeah, so they're really wondering what to do.
Well, and that's what the government does. The government wields a weapon where they divide the family and they turn the children against the parents.
Well, that's a tough situation, though, Bob. I mean, you can either spank your kid And I mean, then you can spank him and risk having him being taken away, or you don't spank him and risk him turning into a total.
And this is where the anger comes from, because this 10-year-old, his life is over.
Yeah,
his life is over. He's ruined, and you wonder why some Christians get mad at the idiot liberals who destroy countless young lives, and they couldn't care less. Because how are young people in America doing now that we've had the Dr. Spock war? The jihad against spanking, where spanking has been vilified. And so progressive people don't spank any longer.
Well,
How are young people?
Young people are figuratively and literally exploding.
Right.
Killing each other, actually, now.
Johnny, would you agree generally that young people are miserable?
Oh, I know so.
Yeah, they're miserable. They're depressed. They have little to no self-respect.
No motivation anymore.
Yeah, I had a grandparent at the park. I took my 3-year-old, my 4-year-old, and 2-year-old to the park yesterday, Doug.
Yeah.
And this woman, she's from Latvia, and she's visiting her kids here, right by our home.
Yeah.
And she's thinking of moving here because her husband just died, and they have one little kid. And she tells me that he's such a nice kid. Until he picks up a heavy metal car and whips it at the window.
Oh, wow.
And she said, what am I going to do? I'd like to live. And this is not from her. I've heard this from so many grandmothers and grandparents. It used to be the grandkids were the joy of a grandparent.
Oh, yeah.
And today, more and more grandparents are saying, look, I can't have your kids come over my house.
Yeah.
They can't come over my house. I'll come over to visit, but I'm not staying. We'll go out to dinner, try to get a babysitter,
because the
kids are miserable. Mm. And it's not the kids' fault. It's the liberals' fault with their jihad against spanking.
Yep. And look where it's gotten us.
And do you think if they finally destroyed every last kid, that every last kid was suicidal, on drugs, alcohol, do you think that by then they'd say, you know, maybe we were wrong about this anti-spanking thing?
Mm.
If every last kid was destroyed, they still wouldn't repent.
No.
They wouldn't care.
They would. I don't know. They'd probably have to attack, heterosexual relationships in general. Marriage, I guess.
Yeah,
I don't
right.
know. Where do you go from there?
Well, Bob, they're overreacting from the abuse they say people got, you know, I guess before the 60s.
Oh, yeah, the abuse before the 60s.
That's what I always hear.
You mean back when parents used to spank their kids in public?
When they'd switch their kids.
Yeah.
They said, go back in the backyard and get a branch off the tree,
mm-hmm.
use a thin switch,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to switch you.
Mm-hmm.
And it switched their behavior.
Yeah.
It worked.
Well, some people were really abused.
If somebody commits a crime, if some criminal burns a child, breaks his legs, kills him, then God says, kill that person.
Right.
But what do we do in America to people who kill a 2-week-old baby? So many women who've killed their babies after they were born, according to the New York Times, have spent almost no time in jail at all.
Yeah.
So that's what we've done. We'll be right back.
Why does God give laws in the Bible only to alter or repeal them later? Adam and Eve were vegetarians because God only gave them plants for food. But after the flood, God told Noah he could also eat every kind of animal. Then, through Moses, God limited Israel's diet to just clean animals. Yet, in the New Testament, God tells Peter to eat unclean animals. Why? God prohibited the death penalty in Genesis 4 and then required it after the flood. Countless details confuse believers who don't take the time to understand the overview of the Bible. Read Bob Enyart's best-selling manuscript, The Plot, and get a deep understanding of God and His Word. Order The Plot for $29.95 plus shipping and handling at 1-888-8-ENYART. That's 1-888-836-9278. You can understand the big picture, so call now.
Let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's where a lot of unbelievers start their argument. They think their ancestors were pond scum. No matter how much you want to agree with them, the Bible says we were created in the image of God. So do you know how to defend creation when someone calls it a fairy tale? What will you say to an evolutionist when he states, "We've been here for millions of years"? Get the information you need to make the evolutionists squirm in their chair. Bob Enyart has been a talk show host and a student of science for many years. He knows the evolutionary argument, and he knows that science proves there is a creator. Genesis Creation is a 6-tape audio album for $29.95. Give us a call today at 1-888-8-ENYART.
We are back, Bob Enyart Live, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. So, Doug, should we go ahead and try to answer Johnny's question?
Yeah, Johnny, you probably were hoping for an answer to that question when you asked it.
Well, at least some advice.
Well, listen, Johnny, would it be okay if we just gave you our opinions? Because
and or not would you, any would, real answer?
Are you looking for an
just
actual...
Just an opinion.
Yeah.
I'm looking for information.
Oh. So, you mean like factual information?
Just some advice. I mean,
you want valid information?
Is that what you're looking for? Valid information? Something that you could use? Something that would be of value to you?
Right. He was talking to me and he was venting to me and he was...
Well, we're making fun of the previous emailer who said people can only give their opinions anyway.
Yeah.
Okay.
But that what his question, Bob, what is this parent to do now?
The 10-year-old says to mom and dad, "You can't tell me what to do."
Wow.
"And you can't spank me. You lay a hand on me and I'm calling the cops and you're going to jail and I'm out of here."
Wow.
That's what a 10-year-old says. So the 10-year-old is now in control.
Yeah.
So what do? Well, you can no longer send him to an Al-Qaeda training camp in Afghanistan because they're all closed down.
Yeah, they're all...
What are you going to do with him?
Yeah.
Well, you need to make some real difficult decisions. The husband and wife together have to decide because this kid now, the government has empowered him to destroy his own life now he will only do what he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have to go to bed when they say. He doesn't have to avoid the drugs and the girls or whatever. He's a 10-year-old, and he's already destroying his life. He's disrespecting his parents, courtesy of the juvenile judge and the social services.
Yeah.
So the parents have to talk about it and say, now, we obviously love our children, and if we attempt to correct our 10-year-old, they may put us in jail, one of us.
Yeah.
They might even take away our other children.
Oh, they might.
So they might decide to do this. They might decide for the father to say to the son, "I love you more than I fear the government, and I'm going to spank you, and I'm going to spank you severely." But the father should do that when the mother's not home.
Oh, so they can't take...
And the mother knows nothing about it at all. But this is only if the mother and father agree in private.
And they'd have to be willing to take a tremendous risk.
That they're willing to risk their lives, their family, their marriage to save their son.
Oh, man.
And so the father says, "The government could put me to jail, but I love you more than I fear the government." And then spank that kid, get a paddle, and spank him on the backside. Try not to leave marks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, get a plastic paddle, maybe like a... A scooter macaroon.
A scooter macaroon.
You know what that is?
I have no idea what that is.
Well, when they strain spaghetti.
Oh,
right?
Yeah, okay.
That's Italian.
Uh-huh.
But you can get a plastic one that's flat.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like a half moon with a handle.
Okay.
And it fits in a pan, and you strain the water out.
Okay.
And it's got about 100 holes in it, so it flies through the air real fast.
Yeah.
And it doesn't really leave much of a mark.
Uh-huh.
So you get a paddle, and you spank the kid real hard. 5 times or so,
yeah,
hard enough so that he cries.
Mm-hmm.
And you try not to leave marks. And then you tell him, "And if you disrespect your mother again, if you disrespect me again, if you disobey, you're going to be spanked again." And then the kid makes a decision.
Yeah.
Chances are, now, this is how I would weigh the outcome. The kid certainly might call the police and do the whole thing.
Yeah,
but
might.
I think the odds are better that he won't. Because he's 10 years old, he's desperate for boundaries. Desperate.
Mm-hmm.
He's desperate for his father to be a man and teach him how to be a good little boy. He's desperate for that. And I think if he gets that spanking, he's going to cry, and he's going to hug his father and cry, and his mother will come in and hug her.
And he'll repent.
It might not happen, but it might. And the mother and father say, and the next time you disobey, you're going to get spanked again. And the father realizes, I may go to jail. They might take him away again permanently. They might take all our kids away, but that's why the mother's not home. She doesn't know anything about the spanking.
Right.
Nothing.
Right. Wow. What a position they've been. They've really been put in a position, though, from what I'm hearing, that there's really no easy, safe option.
Right.
Every decision from here on out is going to be like a life-changing, life-or-death situation for the family.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I can't imagine being put in that position.
Hey, well, whatever happened to separation of church and state here?
Well, Johnny, I understand your point, but that's not really a good argument, because if a child is assaulted in a criminal way, you can't hide behind the shield of religion.
No, the government absolutely has to prosecute that crime.
Right. The government has jurisdiction over a parent who truly harms his child.
But where does the Bible say that we can harm a child?
Well, the Bible says that you should use a rod, a switch.
The rod of correction.
To spank your child. And the Bible says things like that the blueness of the wound will cleanse away evil. Now, what does that mean, the blueness of a wound?
Sounds like a bruise or
sounds
a
like
welt.
A black and blue.
Yeah, right. Yeah, a bruise.
And it says that stripes clean the heart.
Stripes like left with one of those Macanudo things.
Yeah, and if you beat him with a rod, he will not die, but you'll save his soul from hell.
So that implies a beating as punishment.
Yeah,
corporal punishment.
A spanking where it really hurts enough so that the baby, or not the baby, so that the child is crying.
Yeah.
Of course, you never, ever, ever, ever spank a baby.
No. No. You flick him on the hand.
You could flick him on the hand and teach him what no means.
Yeah, and you got to do it, and sometimes you got to do it until they cry.
Yeah,
they
a little
don't listen
bit.
To you.
A little tiny flick.
Yeah, yeah.
And doesn't it work? Aren't the kids so happy
it's
when
amazing.
They learn that?
It's amazing.
That's that book, To Train Up a Child.
Train Up a Child. Hey, Johnny.
Yeah.
Would you agree with the position that the Bible advocates corporal punishment?
Oh, big time.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to make sure we knew where you were coming from. That was a good question.
Yeah, I was on Sean Hannity. You know Sean Hannity? You know Sean Hannity.
Oh, yeah, WABC, the big guy on
in
After
York,
Rush.
On
before
his
Rush.
Radio show for an hour
during
and on
Rush.
His Fox TV show for a segment
about
spanking. And Sean Hannity's a conservative, and he's a Catholic, so he supports spanking, but as long as it doesn't hurt. That's not exactly what he said, but it was pretty close to that. And the good thing was, after an hour of beating up on Sean Hannity, the next time spanking came up on his TV show, he was actually more pro-spanking than he had been.
That's right. That's right. Because, he's honest enough to when he hears the truth, he recognizes, even though it might offend his sensibilities.
Right. So KGOV.com, moving the world to the right.
Amen.
We're moving the world to the right. So, Johnny, that's the best that I can offer, assuming this family is like a typical family. They really will do nothing. They'll just bear with it and try to just survive, and their 10-year-old will be destroyed, and he'll probably destroy the rest of the family along with him. That's the prediction.
Well, I appreciate it, and you know, Bob, before I called, I had a hunch that was going to be the answer.
You didn't think you were going to get an easy one, eh?
Well, I thought that there was something perhaps I wasn't thinking of, but
so you thought
really
the
wasn't.
Answer would be if the father loves the child, he has to take a stand and tell the kid that you're going to be disciplined, you're going to obey. You knew in your gut that was the answer. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, based on what the Bible says.
Good for
absolutely.
You, John. Good for you.
Now, on its face, that answer is sort of distasteful, and it sounds like it's one of those things that you would dread having to go through with. And usually that's an indication that it's the right thing to
now
do.
Now, let's say the mother says, I can't accept that because they may take him away or they may put you in jail, to her husband. And if they put you in jail, I cannot survive with our kids with you in jail.
Oh, wow.
I just can't do that. So, you know, quite often people out of what they think is love is sometimes more selfishness. Mm. And so she doesn't realize that she will be, the Bible says, to pity the woman who destroys her family with her own hands.
Ooh, that's brutal.
You destroy your family with your own hands. And so she wants her 10-year-old to love her and to love his father, but by not disciplining them, he will hate his parents. He will learn to hate them. And I've seen this, Doug, so many times. So many times.
Well, you know, you've got to let your love be without hypocrisy, and sometimes you've got to make the tougher choice.
The kids grow up to hate their parents. Yeah. And let me ask you a question, Doug. We have Denver Bible Church. How conservative, now how strict is the average family at Denver Bible Church with their kids?
How strict?
Compared to the average family in America.
Radically.
Radically strict.
Radically, yes. Like,
how about compared
foaming
to
at the mouth
strict?
Yeah.
And discipline with their kids.
Yes.
And I'm not talking about spanking. I'm talking about strict.
Discipline.
And demanding respect.
Yes.
And that the kids are supervised.
Right.
And they don't go hang out with other teenagers.
No, they don't.
They don't do that. Compared to the average Christian, how about compared to the average conservative Baptist church? Does our church compare with how we treat our kids?
The outer fringes of conservatism. That's how radically conservative
radically
we are
compared strict
to them. Yeah.
And you can call it almost solitary confinement, what we put our kids through.
Exactly.
So that they have no lives whatsoever.
None.
Until they become an adult and they walk down the aisle, and we give away our sons and our daughters, and we say, now you have a life.
Right.
Whereas this 10-year-old son, his life is over.
Yeah.
And he's only 10.
Mm-hmm.
And how many million young Americans and around the world, their lives are over before they're 18. They don't have a life.
Yeah.
They're looking at a lifetime of misery.
But you know what they've got, Bob? They've got their rights. Their rights have been insured by the government.
Right. But now let me ask you this. If you compare our kids, the teenagers in our church, the young kids, the kids 8 years old, 4 years old, 12, 16, how do those kids seem at Denver Bible Church compared to all the other kids you've met throughout your life?
They're dramatically more tolerable.
More tolerable?
Yeah.
And how do you mean?
Well, you know, I've got some friends, and I won't mention them by name, but they've got some younger kids.
Yeah.
And to go to their house is to literally walk into a war zone.
Right.
And to be on guard at all times for
miserable.
Anything could happen.
The kids at Denver Bible Church, my experience, and I'm biased, they are happy. They're pleasant. When a bunch of kids come into a room with adults, they're welcomed. They're enjoyed. They participate.
Mm-hmm.
They add value to the conversation. Our homeschooled, overly disciplined,
all homeschooled, by the way,
kids,
all overly disciplined,
they're all homeschooled, the whole church, they're so pleasant, they're so knowledgeable, they're so intelligent, they have so much confidence and self-respect.
You can actually have a conversation with them.
So if you're going to err in one direction, err with on the side of restraint on your children,
right,
and supervision and caution and discipline.
They don't need to be emancipated. They need to be protected and trained for adulthood.
Right. And if you think, well, my 15-year-old has been a good kid, now I'm going to trust her, and I'm going to let her go with her friends and hang out at the mall.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The only teenager you can trust is a dead teenager.
Or one who's locked in his room.
That's it.
Well, no, you can't even
trust
the
teenager
locked
in his room.
Thinking back on my teenage years.
If a teenager is dead, then you could trust. He's either in heaven or hell. You could trust that one way or the other. But a living teenager cannot be trusted until he's emancipated, and then you give him his life.
Amen.
Otherwise, it's over. This is Bob Inyett reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.